الله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Continuing on from the last couple of days, just to recap the ayat of Quran that we've made the subject or the title of the few sessions that I have the privilege of being in your service, in the service of my Imam. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن فرعون علا في الأرض وجعل أهلها شيعا يستضعف طائفة منهم يذبح أبناءهم ويستحيي نساءهم إنه كان من المفسدين ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين ونمكن لهم في الأرض ونري فرعون وهامان وجنودهما منهم ما كانوا يحضرون. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى
آله. These ayat, as I've said over the last couple of days, are from Surah Qasas, which is Surah number 28, and they are ayat number 3 through 5. The discussion in this portion of Surah Qasas is about the children of Israel, the Jews, and the coming of Nabi Musa to deliver them from Fir'aun. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us how Fir'aun was. He says, truly Fir'aun made himself great in the land. He elevated himself in the land. And he split its people up into groups. He oppressed a portion of them, and he killed their sons, and he let their women live. And then Allah says, he was indeed from the Mufsidin. Mufsidin is someone who spreads fasad, who does fasad, who does mischief, causes corruption in the land. Then, as we said, Allah says something in favor, in connection with these people who are oppressed. He says, and we, and this is the royal we, this is what Allah is addressing, talking about himself. And we wanted to do a favor to those who were oppressed in the land, those who were broken up into groups, those who had their sons killed, their daughters kept alive. Allah wanted to do a favor for them, for those who were oppressed in the land, and to make them the leaders and to make them the warithin. Make them those people who remain, those people who are the inheritors, and to establish a firm place for them. Allah is still saying, he's talking in the same context, and to establish a firm place for them. وَنُرِيَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَحَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا. And to show Fir'aun and Haman and their armies and their companions exactly that thing that they were frightened of, that they were trying to avoid. That same thing that they wanted, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threw it back in their faces. This is what these three ayat are discussing. The reason we've taken these three ayat is, first of all, the second of the ayat, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتَضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ, is connected to Imam Mahdi. Ajallah ta'ala. And also because these three ayat are a very, very good reflection of our situation in this day and age. The subject is actually asabiyya, discrimination, and pride, and these two moral vices and the vices connected to them. But not just as a lesson in akhlaq, in straightforward akhlaq. There are far senior ulama present who can do a far better job than this small student. What I'm trying to do, inshallah, is to explain these vices and how the society around us, the society in which we live, exhibits these problems, and what we can do as Muslims, as followers of Imam Mahdi, what we can do to try and resolve the problem. It's very good, it's very easy to come in front of a group of my esteemed brothers and just give you the problem. It's very easy. You give the problem, khalas. But when you go to a city, when you go somewhere, when you want to benefit from something, the most important thing is not the problem. You already know there's a problem. You live in this environment, you know the problem exists. What you want is a solution. Now, we can find the solution, how? Through Quran. And these three ayat give us the problem and they give us the solution. But we have to sit down and understand. Now in this light, and also given that these days of Ayyam al-Azab have fallen in the time of what is actually a pagan festival called Christmas, what the Christians of nowadays, the people who have betrayed Nabi Isa, those people, they come along and they say this is the day of his birth. Actually, factually, according to their own historians, this is impossible. Nabi Isa was not born in this time of the year, he was born closer to October. Right? According to others, they say closer to June, but the majority view among the Orthodox Christians is around October time. Hey, never mind. It's important for us, we live in England, we should discuss Nabi Isa. We should discuss Hazrat Maryam. Because these are characters, unfortunately, especially we Shia, we don't concentrate on so much. But we should remember that Nabi Isa is very special. He is connected to Imam Mahdi ajal Allah ta'ala farajhu
shafi. Allah.
And we should also know that Hazrat Maryam is one of the four ladies of paradise, at the head of whom is Fatima al-Zahra, salamu alayhi wa
sallam. Allahumma.
And the other two are Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, and Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid, the wife of Rasulullah, and our mother. So it's important to remember. Now why? Why in the context of what is happening today, why in the context of Asabiyya, of tribalism, nationalism, discrimination, why in the context of pride, how can we connect Nabi Isa to this? First of all, these concepts of pride, of nationalism, like we said, they have positive components and negative components. We've mentioned Asabiyya, we mentioned the Hamiyya of Hazrat Hamza in the first session we had. The sort of blind loyalty, I don't know the right word in English, but the blind loyalty that Hazrat Hamza showed for Rasulullah, even before he was a Muslim. So much so that we have hadith from Al-Sadiq which say that the Hamiyya of Hamza is blessed. I'm paraphrasing, but along the lines of this. Normally, Asabiyya is a hated thing by Allah. Shaitan, the biggest person who did Asabiyya, he said, you made me from fire, you made Adam from earth. Why should I bow down towards him? He thought of himself as better. He favored his own type against someone else for no valid reason. Because we all know that the only reason, that the only thing that can differentiate us is our connection to Allah. And Allah is beautiful in this regard. Because we don't know whether we have a stronger connection or someone else has a stronger connection. This is why when we go to Hajj or Umrah, we're all wearing the same thing. We all make tawaf in the same direction. 1.6 to 2 billion Muslims across the world. Sunnah, Shia, whatever. When we pray 5 times a day, we pray to the same thing. We recite Surah Al-Fatiha, same Surah Al-Fatiha. And then we recite another Surah, Surah Ikhlas. Some people call this Surah, Surah Tawheed. One of the other names is Surah Ikhlas. Ikhlas means what? Means sincerity. Now this is very interesting. You sit down, you look at the Surah, it doesn't speak of sincerity. The word Ikhlas doesn't come into this surah. Everyone knows Surah Tawheed, Surah Ikhlas. Qul huwa Allahu Ahad. Everyone knows this surah. The word Ikhlas doesn't come into it. But why is it then called this? You can call it Surah Tawheed. Of course, it's talking about Tawheed of Allah. Why is it called Surah Ikhlas as well? This is something interesting. We need to think about this. And it's connected again to all of these things. Let me back up a little bit. When we sit down and we discuss these ideas of ta'assub, of arrogance, all of these vices, we must remember that these vices can only be found in someone. And I'm speaking to myself as well as, you know, primarily myself.
Feel this back.
No. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali.
These vices can be found in someone when they have a little speck of doubt about their accountability. If we have a little bit of doubt, for example, if I'm in the office and I'm told to do something, and I know my boss is away for Christmas, so I might procrastinate a little bit. I may not do it. If you guys are in school, and your teacher says, okay, write this passage. Teacher pops out for a little while, they get a cup of tea. 9 times out of 10, you'll make paper airplanes and throw them. I did, when I was younger. You're not going to. You're going to find a way of, you know, teacher won't know, he's not around. If we realize that Allah is around all the time, it's easy to realize with the tongue. It's easy to say, of course, Allah is there. It's when that belief travels from your tongue into your heart and fastens itself there. Then you have ikhlas. And then everything becomes automatic. The fact that you know automatically whether you have a watch, whether you hear azan, you know it's namaz time. Fajr time, whatever time, however early it is, your eyes will wake up automatically. Why? Because you have that connection. And we have famous hadith from Allah, we have ayat of Quran, all of which say that if we make one step towards Allah, if we give Allah that 1% sincerity, He will come towards us 10 times, or 100 times, or 1,000 times. How do you think Imam Ali was a human being? Of course he's Imam, I'm not lessening his position. But if we were around in his time, and we were in Medina or Kufa or wherever, we would look at him and we would say, this is Ali the man. Ali the human being. He was made of flesh and blood as well. Of course, he has other sifat. I'm not bringing his level down. Try and understand what I'm saying. How is it that this person, who essentially looks to us like he's made of flesh and bone, how can he lift that door of Khaybar that takes tens of people to lift? How is it one man can do this? How? It's very strange. But when that one man has certainty that the laws of nature are controlled by someone who is his friend, the laws of nature can be modified by that friend for this friend, by the beloved for the lover. And that's how the door of Khaybar becomes like it's made of polystyrene. If I make a door of Khaybar in polystyrene, everyone can lift it, yeah? It's easy to lift, it just looks huge. So scientifically speaking, for someone to lift this huge door is not something strange. The door of Khaybar was made of the strongest wood, the heaviest wood. But it's not something that's beneath Allah, that's beyond Allah, to convert that wood into something like polystyrene so that Imam Ali can lift it. Or in that position. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you understand, give me a loud salawat. Now, again, this is because of sincerity of connection to Allah. Sincerity of knowing that Allah is there, knowing that He's there, actually believing it. Not just knowing. It's more than knowing. It's an abstract thing. It's difficult to explain. It's not something you can explain. You know, for example, right now you've parked your car outside. You know your car is outside. Do you have certainty it's there? If you have certainty it's there, you're not going to be concerned about it. You know it's there. If you're certain there's someone looking out for it, you're certain, you don't have to worry. The same way, everything we do, we should have that certainty that Allah is there. As long as we're moving in His way, as long as we're not going towards haram, as long as we're not going to harm someone, as long as we're not going towards making mischief in the earth, causing corruption, causing problems, then Allah is with us. This is His promise. And Allah has said that if you become part of His group, if we become part of His group, His hizb, if we become part of His hizb, right, then Allah has made a promise that they will be the successful and they will be the victors. Now, I'm not talking about a group in Lebanon necessarily, although they are definitely in this group. In certain centers, I can't say that, but alhamdulillah, here I can. But what we have to find out and what we have to work out is how do we get that? How do we? We've already crossed one hurdle. Alhamdulillah, we have the love of Imam Ali. We've accepted the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And this is a big thing. Some of our brothers, unfortunately, they are deprived of this. We should thank our mothers, our fathers, for ensuring that we're in this way. This is a big gift from them. But then we have to do some work as well. We have to move forward that way. Because think about it. If we are the people who are oppressed in the land, if we are the people who are being split into groups by those in power, if we are the ones who are being modified in terms of how we are, our religion is being modified, our culture is being modified, everything about us is being modified. If we don't modify, we're told we're terrorists, or we're like this, we're fanatics, we're this, fundamentalists, all of this. So we're being forced to change. They're desperately trying to change us. This means that we have to further understand what it is that we are. What it is that these people are frightened of. Because Allah says in Quran that He wants to establish those people who are oppressed in the land. And He wants to show the enemies exactly that thing they're frightened of. Yesterday we discussed the Islamic Revolution in Iran, very briefly. We discussed how Shah and Sadat and all of these people, they didn't want any sort of Islamic system coming anywhere in the world, leave Iran. And in fact, if you'd asked historians or commentators at that time, they would have said it's impossible in Iran. They would have said it's not possible. Iran is westernized, it's modern. But one old man who had absolute ikhlas, he had complete trust in Allah. He didn't worry about whether when he was flying in from Paris to Tehran, if they blew up the plane, no problem. At the end of the day, Allah knows. One man who, when they sent a battalion of helicopter gunships into the desert to try and take him out, how did he reply with Quran? Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashab al-fil. When you have that level of certainty, nothing can shake you. And this is why in hadith this man was mentioned. That there will come a man from Qom and people will surround him like iron. And this is what happened. Until this day, until the return of Imam Mahdi Ajalla ta'ala farajahu sharif. This man's name will remain. And his sadaqa is that you and me today, we have Islam. Because Islam was fading in a big way. Now, what does this fading of Islam mean? To understand that, we have to go back to the life of Nabi Isa. Nabi Isa, we know, he came after Nabi Musa. Nabi Musa came, he came to the children of Israel, the Jews. And Allah had made a promise that He would deliver them. And Nabi Musa came and did what he did, with the assistance of Allah, of course, and liberated them from Fir'aun. And Bani Israel did what they did. They made the golden calf. They asked for millions of proofs. When they were told to make one sacrifice, they asked a million questions about this sacrifice before even considering doing it. They did all of this thing. By the time Hazrat Maryam is born to Imran, Imran was a prophet from the line of Nabi Isa, from the line of Nabi Musa. And they lived in what is now Palestine. And Nabi Isa, no, Hazrat Maryam came at a time where Herod was a governor. A fellow called Herod was like a governor in Jerusalem, in what is, they call it Judea and Samaria. Now how was Herod, how was his system of government? Was he a faqih? Was he an alim? Was he a prophet? Was he someone who was connected to Allah, and was he governing as per Allah's rules? No. He was someone who was put there by the Romans. Now, this is important. The Romans came and they conquered Jerusalem. And they conquered it in two ways. They first conquered it physically. They sent their armies and they ransacked the whole thing. They destroyed a whole load of Jerusalem. The second way they conquered it, and this is the poison, this is the danger. The second way they poisoned it, they killed it, was they took the religion, the revolutionary religion, the system of Nabi Musa, which we know was Islam, was the same as the system of Ibrahim and Ismail and Adam and Shiv. The same system from Allah. That revolutionary system that refused to bend down to injustice, that refused to tolerate oppression, that refused to accept compromise against the truth. They took that system and they watered it down. They created clerics who were known as the Sanhedrin. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
They created clerics who were known as the Sanhedrin. And these people made rules on behalf of the people. There were Anbiya amongst them. There were Anbiya like Zakaria. Nabi Zakaria was alive at that time. But they would supersede him. They would not listen to someone who has a connection with Allah. They would listen to their own worldly people. But give the impression that I am a big alim, I am a big ruhani. They had secularized their religion. This is important. They had taken the rituals, the prayers, the chants, all of these things that put them inside the temple. And they had taken the taxes and the foreign policy and the political aspects and given them to Herod and the Romans. And we have a famous saying, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, unto God what is God's. The Christians, I think, have this saying. This is very interesting, and this is quite long. I hope I'm not taking up too much time. When they secularized this religion, they rendered it impotent, broken, a shell of its former self. If we nowadays, if we look at the state of Islam, before Imam Khomeini, Islam was more or less secularized. No one would think about Islam when making a foreign policy decision. No one would think about Islam when it came to economics. I know of a situation one time, before the revolution, where a group of people who wanted to start up a bank, an interest-based bank in the UK or in Europe somewhere. I don't know the details, I can't remember the details, but I'll paraphrase. They sent a letter to Ayatollah al-Makhoui, and they said to him, Mawlana, we want to start a bank. We are Shia, we want to start a bank. This bank is going to be based on the banking system of the West. Sayyid Khoi replied back to them and said, no, it's haram. They replied back saying, but Mawlana, we're going to give jobs to our Shia people, we're going to be helping our Shia people, we're going to be doing this, we're going to be doing that. He replied back saying, it's haram. They sent a message back again, three times. They sent a message, and three times the same reply came. I don't know whether they listened to the reply or not. This is how much I'm going to mention now. Religion has become something which was for the masjids. Religion was not something which was affecting every moment of our lives. Then this thing happens in Iran. Subhanallah. Suddenly, alhamdulillah, our sisters begin to think about hijab. Our men begin to think about Islam, about becoming more Islamic. You start getting more attendance in the Husayniyyah. You start getting more people coming for Shah Ramadan. You have more Husayniyyah cropping up. This is a sadaqah from Imam Khomeini. And this is a battle that was started years ago. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala working to show the Fir'aun of now exactly that thing they don't want. Coming back to the time of Nabi Isa, they had secularized their religion. Now the Jews, because of course Nabi Isa was born among Bani Israel, among the Jews. The Jews know that a Messiah is coming. This is in their books. It's written. It's in black and white. There is no doubt in this. There is a Messiah coming. They have characteristics about the Messiah written in their books. So they know how to identify. Just like we have characteristics about Imam Mahdi Jalla Ta'ala Faraj al-Sharif. And the same way, we have characteristics, they have characteristics. And they had ulama, in quotes, who was supposed to guide them, who was supposed to give them this information. The people, you and me, we work, we just run around, we barely have time for anything. But when we go to the ulama, we ask them, Mawlana, when is the Messiah coming? Mawlana, when is this happening? The alim can, after his research, after discussing with his seniors, he can come back and give you an answer. The Sanhedrin of Bani Israel knew the signs in the sky that there was going to be a Messiah born. When Hazrat Maryam was born, the signs were there. There were special signs for when Hazrat Maryam was born. Because Hazrat Maryam is not some ordinary lady. This is an amazing woman. So when she was born, there were signs. And again, there were signs when she became pregnant and when she was giving birth to Nabi Isa. And the Sanhedrin knew these signs were there. Herod was terrified. He was sitting in his palace, pacing left and right, saying, my end is coming, my end is coming. He had more belief than the Sanhedrin. He had more belief than the Sanhedrin. He acted differently, but in terms of belief, he had yaqeen. He had certainty this is happening. If he didn't have certainty, why did he ask for so many children to be massacred? If he didn't have certainty, why kill? The same way with Musa, with Nabi Musa, we have the same thing repeats. Fir'aun was convinced that someone's going to come who's going to dethrone him. And what did he do? He had children killed. They had more yaqeen than those who were ulama, or claiming to be ulama. This is important for us. Nabi Isa was born. They said lots of negative things against him and against Lady Maryam. But he came and he testified to the virtue of Hazrat Maryam. And there's a beautiful film that's been made by Iran. I'm sure all of you can get it. I think it's on Google videos and YouTube and stuff. So if you haven't seen it, please find it, go and see it. Then we come to Nabi Isa. Nabi Isa, right now, when you hear about how he's portrayed, he's not portrayed as someone strong. To me, when I read how the Christians discuss Nabi Isa, he comes across to me, na'uzubillah, he comes across to me as someone without a backbone. Someone who wasn't strong. Someone who was a scapegoat. This entire idea of dying for your sins, this is unjust. And Allah, the real Allah, cannot be unjust. The real Allah can't turn around and say, that fulan person, you're dying for everyone's sins. This is insane. If I make a sin, I have to reply for it. Not this poor man over here. What sort of craziness is this? The way that Nabi Isa, when he came, what was his reasoning for coming? What was his mission? His mission was to fortify the message of Musa. To revive that message of Musa, which was the message of Ibrahim. Which was the message of revolutionary thought. Of thought where right must be adhered to, where justice must be observed, where the oppressed must be helped. This is the same message as Abu Abdullah Hussein. There's no difference in the messages. The context is different. So Nabi Isa came, and then they wanted to kill him. Who wanted to kill him? The same people for whom he was a Messiah. Now this is an ibrah, this is a lesson for us. Of course they failed, they couldn't kill him. Because Allah is Rahman Rahim, and he is power over everything. And we know that one of his ashab, who was a khain, a traitor, his features and his face was converted to look like Nabi Isa, while Nabi Isa was raised up to return at the end of time. Some people say it was Judas Iscariot, I don't know. It could be Judas, it could be one of the others. This is for Allah to know better. The point is, we are living in a similar time to those children of Israel in the time of the return of the first coming of Nabi Isa. Our time is very similar. We too live in a situation where our systems have become somewhat secularized. The entire government systems we live in, even in this, which is supposed to be a Christian country, the sort of haram against Christianity you have happening outside, the sort of haram you have happening against Christianity, against Christian Sharia, happening on your TV screens, all of these crazy things like American Idol, and I don't know, British Idol, and I don't know, X Factor, and all this garbage, this stuff they spend money on, this stuff they blow money on that could be used to feed people, that could go to the homeless people even in this country. All of this secularization, there are three factors that govern Rome. Three key elements that govern Rome. Wealth, sex, and power. They were the three qualities that governed Rome. Now I want you to think, look around this society, European society, American society, Western society. Even some Western society in our Muslim countries. Mathalan Dubai. Which is alhamdulillah failing. If you look, these three qualities are the foundations of all of these societies. Wealth. If you are wealthy, you have everything. If you are wealthy, you are thought of as something. People look up at you if you are wealthy. If you don't have money, who is this person? This is what we do. This is what, alhamdulillah, we don't, but the people do. Sex. And normally, it's not normal for me to discuss these subjects, but these are important in context of the subject and the time we live in. All the time, there is constant talk of zina, and zina has become something normal. If you look at the TV programs, zina has become something which is good. Leave it something which is normal. Something normal, at least there's some badness to it. Nowadays, it's considered something good. People talk about how many girls have you been with, or how many guys have you been with. This is considered a mark of honor. And they talk to us about the rights of women. They talk to us about the rights of our sisters. They complain that our sisters have to wear hijab, and their women walk around like prostitutes. And they tell us they're civilized. And we're the terrorists and barbarians. This makes you think. This is something very important for us. But how does it get to this level? It's important to understand it. I'm going to finish up very soon, and inshallah continue tomorrow, because I think I've taken more than my allotted time. So just give me a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala
Muhammad wa ala
ali.
The third point is power. The third foundation is power. People want to be powerful. People want to be on TV. People want to be head of things. If you look around at the movies that are made, if you look around at TV, if you look around at the books that are published, look at right now, there is this craze going on about vampires and werewolves and all of these otherworldly type things, as they call them. Why is that? Have you ever sat down and thought, these undead people, remember the word, undead. These undead people, they come along and this man, this undead person, subhanAllah, he's so beautiful, I want to marry him. But he's undead. What does undead mean? What do they want to conquer? They want to conquer death. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises us, everything is going to perish. Do whatever you want, but everything is going to perish. Guaranteed. There is no doubt in this. But they want to defy Allah. And this brings me full circle. This is the same kibar, the same arrogance that was displayed by Shaytan. That many, many years ago, in the presence of Allah, when Allah told him to make sujood to Adam, he said, I am better than him. But Shaitan at least had belief in Allah. Remember this. Shaitan, whatever we say about him, he's rajim, he's la'een, everything. But he believes in Allah more than you and me. His belief in Allah, his ma'rifah of Allah is more than you and me. What's happened is the shayateen of now, they have convinced ins, humanity, the arch enemy of Shaitan, not to believe in Allah. That Allah is not there. That there is no accountability. Nowadays, people don't get married. I have a fellow at work, guy I work with, very nice man. He has been with this woman, same woman, for maybe 10 years. I asked him one time, I said, how come you don't get married? How come you don't get married? You know, your child right now, she's born out of wedlock. Why don't you get married? You've been with the same woman, what's your problem? No, man, I'm never getting married. Why? No, man, there's no point. This whole family institution has been ripped, has been torn away. And the family institution is something from Allah. It's not something from humans. The whole idea of the family, the whole idea of Sila Rahim, when we go and make a phone call to our family member, this is a big, big thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at this very, very nicely. You have a row with a family member, it's normal. I have rows with my cousins all the time. But I still phone them and say, Assalamu alaikum, how are you? Blah, blah, blah. You make small talk. This is something which Allah loves. We should all try and do this if we haven't. Because the family unit keeps cohesion in society. And when you have a family, the family will discuss things. The child can go to the father and say, Father, where did we come from? And in the light of this, and I apologize for going far longer than I think my allotted time is, but the subject is such a vast subject, it's difficult for me to compress it. So, with this, I just want to say that when we look around outside, in fact, for tomorrow, try and do this if you can. Look around outside and remember these three qualities, these three elements, these three pillars of the society. And put the TV on. Look around outside. Go to the shop. Well, tomorrow's Christmas, so everything will be closed. But have a think. In fact, on Christmas TV, you'll see all of these qualities. I understand in EastEnders, all of these things are coming. I don't know, I don't watch it, but you know, people say and you hear the trailers. But all of these three are coming in EastEnders, and in many of these programs. So have a think about this. And inshallah, when we come back tomorrow, we'll go into depth and we'll try and begin to wrap up. Now, just very, very quickly, I want you to just close your eyes, and I want you to take yourself to the plain of Karbala. And it's the 10th of Muharram. And the children in the camp of Imam Hussein are thirsty. They've not had any water to drink for the last 3 days. Can you imagine what that would be like? Just imagine how dry your mouth would be. And you have this man, this lion, this man called Abbas. And he is seeing all of these children crying for water. This is someone who's been raised by Ali. And he's a backbone, a supporter for Imam Hussein. He hears the cries of the children intensifying. Some of the children come to him, especially little Sakina or Ruqayya. And she says, oh my uncle, please can you give us some water? The thirst is killing us. Abbas can't take it anymore. There is a breaking point people come to. Abbas can't take it anymore. He rushes to his master Imam Hussein and he says, Ya Aba Abdullah, O grandson of the Prophet, please permit me to go and get water for these children. Their cries and their thirst is breaking my heart and I can't take it. Imam Hussein looks at Abbas and he pauses for a while because Imam Hussein knows. He then asks for someone to give him a water bag, which he gives to Abbas. And in the other hand, he gives Ghazi Abbas the alam, the flag of Islam, because Abbas is the standard bearer. Imam Hussein hugs Abbas, holds him close to his chest, And with tears running down his face, Imam Hussein says, Abbas, go. Abbas mounts his horse and he sets off for the river of Al-Khana. And it's been blocked by Yazid's troops, these heartless people. And all of this at the command of Umar ibn Sa'd, may Allah curse him. The army see this man Abbas coming and they become nervous. There's an earthquake inside the army of Yazid. They know he's a brave man. They know, they can see that this is someone who is a champion among the Arabs. They know he is the son of Umm al-Banin. They know the history of why Umm al-Banin was chosen to be the mother of Hazrat Abbas. They know he is known as Qamar ibn Hashim. The soldiers in Yazid's army become scared, and most of them scatter. A few that come have the audacity to come and face Abbas, they are swiftly sent to their grandfathers in hell. Abbas then gets to the place where the water is getting, is near. He looks at the stream, he looks at the river, and he takes the bag and he fills it, and he's looking at the river, but he says to himself, how can Abbas taste this water when the innocent children of Aba Abdullah are dying of thirst? He didn't take a single drop. How many of us can say we would do that? This is why we should be trying. We should develop characters like Abbas. He was victorious against Shaytan and his allies. From the camp of Aba Abdullah, cast your eyes there and you can see Sakina looking towards the river. She's looking towards the battlefield. She knows her beloved uncle Abbas is there and she's watching out for him. This is someone she was very connected to. Umar ibn Sa'd and the army of Yazid see that Abbas has managed to get some water and is on his way back to the camp of Aba Abdullah. They become agitated, they become angry, they become full of rage. And they say to each other, we can never let this water get to Hussein's camp. Everyone can drink water, animals, plants, birds and others. But Hussein and his companions and family must not taste a drop of water. This is how these people were. This is how Umar ibn Sa'd and Yazid were. The enemy starts to use its cunning, starts to use its sneaky tricks that are taught to it by Shaitan. And one soldier sneaks close to Hazrat Abbas and from behind cuts off the right arm of Hazrat Abbas. Abbas immediately holds on to both the alam and the water bag in his left hand. When suddenly another one of these dogs, these people of Yazid and Umar ibn Sa'd, comes along and slashes Hazrat Abbas's left arm off. Ya Abbas. Abbas is clutching the water bag with his teeth and is leaning the alam against himself and riding the horse. He has only one aim. He wants to get the water to the camp. From the camp, Sakina can see the alam of Abbas switching from left to right. Abbas is struggling. He was dislodging the enemies as best as he could. He was fighting them off with his feet and his horse was assisting him. And he was protecting the water bag as best as he could. Suddenly, one of these people, one of these enemies of Allah, aimed an arrow straight for the water bag. It wasn't enough they took his right hand and left hand, they took an arrow straight to the water bag. The arrow pierced the water bag and the water began to gush out. Wow, Abbasa. The enemy then surrounded Abu Fadl and they fired a barrage of arrows against him. One of these arrows pierced him in the eye and threw him off his horse. In the distance, little Sakina screamed in terror. The alam that was held by her uncle Abbas was falling. Abbas was falling onto the burning sand, blood and tears pouring out of his eyes. He knew that his time to return to Ali ibn Abi Talib was close. And with the last remaining strength in his body, he cried out to his master Aba Abdullah, saying, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. As-salamu alayka ya ibn Rasulullah. Imam Hussein heard Abbas's crying. He went numb for a moment, feeling like his back had broken. Tears poured from the eyes of our master Imam Hussein. And he rushed towards Abbas. When he got to where Abbas had fallen, he knelt down next to Abbas. He took Abbas's head and rested it on his own lap. Abbas looked up at his master, his imam, Abu Abdullah Hussein, and with a very quiet and weak voice, he said, "Oh my master, when I was born, you were the first person that I saw. My last wish is that I see your face before I die. But my eyes pierced with an arrow. Please, my master, clean the remaining good eye of the blood, that I may gaze upon your beautiful face for one last time. Also, my master, my mawla, my imam, please don't take my body back to the camp. I am too ashamed to face the little Sakina and the other children, for I've failed in my duty and I've been unable to get them water and am returning empty-handed." Imam Hussein, with tears in his eyes, wiped the blood from the face of Abbas and said to him, with tears pouring from his eyes, "My dearest Abbas, I shall fulfill your wish, but I too have a wish. Since we were children, you have always called me your master. My dearest Abbas, just this once, please call me as your brother." Abbas gazed into the face of Hussein, tears streaming from both their eyes, and he said quietly, "My brother, my beloved brother." Abbas then closed his eyes and rejoined Ali in heaven. "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنقَلَبٍ يَنقَلِبُونَ. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ." الفاتحة.